reliance upon the Lord for all needed help. I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Zion, signifying the whole church of God, setting forth before us the inhabitants of Zion. And I am reminded also of one of our hymns that just comes suddenly to my mind. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode on the rock of ages founded. Who can shake thy sure repose with salvation's wall surrounded? Thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Further, blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls renown, makes them kings and priests to God. 'Tis his love his people raises, over self to raise as kings, and as priests his solemn praises each for a thank offering brings. What a mercy to be numbered among them. What a mercy to be an inhabitant of the Zion. What a mercy to say, I love to meet among them now, and at thy gracious feet to bow, though feeling to be so unworthy, and no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. Zion was a high place of Jerusalem, and when they sought to anoint David as king of Judah, you remember the high place in Jerusalem was occupied by the inhabitants called Jebusites, who were so assured that no one could possibly conquer them, take possession of this high place, that they even dare to say that they could put those that were blind and lame and so forth on guard, and they would prevent anyone capturing the city. However, and without going into the historical part at length, you will remember how that the people were given strength, and the warrior, I think it was Joab from memory, was given strength, and the citadel fell, and David took possession, the high place Zion. Now the inhabitants of Zion, and you may well seek confirmation in your soul that you are one of them, not to promote unbelief, but it's a good thing to be searched out, a good thing for God's work of grace to be confirmed in our souls. Now, I was thinking of this, that these are they who, in the teaching of the Holy Spirit, in some measure, some deeper than others, some shorter and some longer, are led to Sinai, to the mount where there was the manifestation of the glory of God, the justice of Jehovah, the giving of the law, and no one dared to approach that mount, dared to touch that mound, and where they all feared as the voice of God was heard, as that trumpet that grew louder and louder, and the law proclaimed, and the law that demands perfect obedience, the law that says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But ye, as the Apostle Paul writing to the Hebrews, ye are come unto Mount Zion. And as I think of Mount Zion, I think of Jerusalem. As I think of Jerusalem, I think of Calvary. As I think of Calvary, I think of one who came from glory to this earth. One that man said, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. This one who came to save sinners. This one, a man indeed, a real man, but God, the God-man. This one they nailed to the cross. This one there died in the Roman place of sinners, bearing the punishment of God, so that that law that thundered down from Mount Sinai had no demand, because the payment is made, because the demands of the law are met, because there's one whose blood can cleanse from all sin, whereby the Holy Father is the just God and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Now, this is Mount Zion, and these are the inhabitants of Mount Zion, and these are they that love to come and worship their dear Lord and Savior. These are they who come mourning over their sin. These are they who come praying to be fed in their souls, praying for the blessings of the gospel to be poured forth constantly, and praying that the Lord will prosper his work, praying that thou wilt do good unto Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. But now our text says that the Lord shall comfort Zion. So it signifies that there's sorrow, there is distress, there are tears, and so it is. And my dear friends, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. But here on the lowlands of earth, we have the divine comfort and consolation. And I've often tried to name it in this way. It is from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and from the Scriptures of truth. This signifies to me that we must not be dismayed if there are sorrows in the way, trials in the way, temptations in the way, times of testing, if there may be things that seem to almost quench the very life of God out of us. I say this very solemnly, when we feel to be like the bruised reed and the smoking flax. One thing with these inhabitants of Zion, they are born again sinners. They are the possessors of spiritual life. They are the possessors of spiritual light, a life that will never die, a light that will never be extinguished, and a faith that will never be destroyed, and a faith that will be with them until they die, until they reach glory, and that faith shall be turned into glorious sight. God the Father, oh, my dear friends, the great holy God of heaven, the God of all comfort, that comforteth us in all our sorrows and trials and ways. And my friend, this is divine comfort. This is powerful comfort. This is comfort that is applied. This is comfort that is not just a vain, like we might try encourage one another where we perhaps feel there's no hope to encourage a person in a certain matter, but here is comfort that comes from heaven itself. And I often think of that wonderful word in this selfsame prophecy were betrayed as one whom his mother, mark that, God the Father speaking. Now, we're not despising fathers, but there's something, and I think it's readily acknowledged, very special, particular, peculiar, nothing quite like a mother's love. Like as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and so shall ye be comforted in Jerusalem. The God of all comfort. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so, friend, have you not tasted this from time to time? I know this is a Thanksgiving day, but in these days on their path there's been sorrows, and we give thanks to our God that is the God of comfort. We thank God that he does draw near to us. He says, I know their sorrows. He knows the path you tread. He knows how weak you are, how weary you are, how lonely you may be, how dark you may be. But this is our mercy. He is the God of all comfort. Now, what about the dear Saviour? Oh, what does he say? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I was thinking there, when the dear Saviour was here on this earth, how when he came to heal the sick, when those poor things came, when, for example, blind Bartimaeus was there in his blindness, a beggar outside Jericho, and he started to cry out. He heard it was Jesus, and he couldn't see him, couldn't go to him, but he went to him in the desires of his heart, and he cried, Jesus, thou son of David. Mark what he said. Didn't say, Jesus, thou son of Nazareth. He said, the son of David, signifying the Messiah. Have mercy on me. And they tried to stop him. But the more they tried to stop him, the more the poor man cried. And I believe some of us know what it is. When it's desperate, and it's mercy, we can't plead anything else. And that door of mercy stands open all day to the poor. The poor and the needy that not by the way, and none are ever empty sent back who come seeking for mercy, for Jesus' sake. Now, then, did Jesus hear that prayer? You know, I've just touched that at this point again, because you read in one of the Gospels, Jesus stood still. I marveled at it. The power of the prayer of a beggar. The Lord will not cast out. Turn from, you may say, but he seems so silent to me. It may be, and I seem to be going in a strange path for a moment, out of my thoughts, but it may be with you, like the woman that came about her son, about her daughter, and he answered her not a word. And everything seemed to go against her. He wasn't going against her. He was drawing her. Drawing her in a need, in the agony of her faith, drawing her closer to him, and yet it seemed that he was pushing her away. I say that with reverence. Now go back to the blind man. What did they say? They said, be of good comfort. Be of good courage, be of cheer. He's calling you. There's hope yet. And he, casting against his garment, rose and went to Jesus. And oh, my friend, I love to think of it. His open eyes, what did he feast on? The one that opened his eyes. And what, when poor sinners had their eyes open, even if not, shall I say, fully open, not to see him, the Lord, as you long to see him, one day you'll see him as he is, but just glimpses of him, just a glimpse of him, and he's altogether lovely. Is he so precious to you? Why do you love him? Because you need him. Because you see in this Jesus, no one else. You see in this dear Jesus, everything there, that will be your help. And oh, my friend, pray on, but comfort. Here's one that says, I will not leave you comfort. But then there's the Holy Spirit. Look at that. I will not leave you comfortless, but he said, and if I go away, I will send another comforter, and even the Spirit of truth that will abide with you forever. Oh, friend, and breathe comfort, says one, where distress abound, make the whole conscience clean, and heal with balm from Jesus' wounds the festering sores. When the dear Holy Spirit applies the word, when he brings that word and puts it right into your poor heart, when he puts, as you've got that dreadful sore, that deep sorrow, that dreadful temptation, that burden you can't bear anymore, that mountain that is before you, that thorn in the flesh, whatever it may be. And I'm not speaking lightly, friend. These things are very real, deep depths, dark depths, lonely depths. But all then comes, by the grace of God, comfort. And the power is such that immediately we find there's like peace, be still. And there's a great calm. There's nothing compared, because it's power with the comfort. It's application with the comfort. It comes just where you and the Lord shall comfort Zion. And we're comforted too by the very scriptures of truth. How often has it been when you've been in deep distress, and aren't you giving thanks? This is a Thanksgiving day for what the Lord has done for you in these times of distress, and providential trials, difficulties, spiritual exercise, spiritual trials, sore temptations, and the Lord has come. And what has set you free? What has brought comfort to you? What? A word from heaven. And that word that you've received by divine faith, and that word that has been applied to your very heart, and that word that has come with such power that your troubled soul has been brought into a measure of peace and quietness before God. That the Lord shall comfort Zion. And we read, he shall comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. I seek now, as we may be helped, to consider this expression, the garden of the Lord. By nature, we are like the waste howling wilderness, the waste ground that brings forth nothing but briars and thorns and weeds and so forth. But here, by the transforming power of God's grace, there is this great work of heaven, where before all we could yield was that which was of the flesh. But now there is this transforming power. I view it in a double sense, really, but most particularly as the inhabitants of Zion, born into this world without grace, without love, without mercy, without divine love. But now I say, I think first that the garden signifies something where great things have been done. I'm speaking of a beautiful, well-kept garden. It's different from the wilderness. Why? Because it's set apart. Because a work has been performed. Because God has blessed that in that garden. And so we see it in the case of every true believer. But first of all, let us not lose sight of what we were. You see, without spiritual life, without the grace of God, all we can bring forth are that which are weeds and like the wilderness. I know, thank God, still there is that where we read of the ungodly with their kindness and good deeds, but I'm speaking as far as the salvation of their soul is concerned. They think that doing the best they can will gather them to glory. My dear friend, it will not bring you to heaven. Good works, yes. Faith without works is dead. Faith will follow us to glory, never go before us. But I say, let us try and look at this transforming power. Here then is a part set apart. It's distinct. And this garden belongs to somebody. This garden belongs to the Lord himself. This people are manifested as the people of God. And here, I say, is the owner of this garden. Now, in this garden, plants are set in their appointed place. And here we see the hand of God. View this as Zion as a whole. Everyone is likened to a plant. Now, in a garden, and I speak very simply, that there's a large garden, great variety. You may see as you went into a garden, there's certain flowers that stand out well, and you see them straight away. But as you walk round, you see some more plants. You may see right there in the shadow some very small plant, but they are all there in the garden. Now, what is the difference between those plants in your garden and an artificial plant that man can make today? I was in a home only this week, and in a vase there was, looked like, one rose, very beautiful rose, and it was standing in water too. So I thought, I believe that must be real. And yet I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. Man can make, it's amazing what man can do. In fact, as I looked into it, I didn't touch it or smell it or anything like that, but I could see even in with the petals, like a different colouring, just like you see with the rose when the outside petal starts just to drop away. It looked, I thought, it must be. So I spoke to the friend. No, she said, it's artificial. Artificial. Oh, I tremble. One could be in a pulpit, preaching things from the head, and be in a dead profession. Be in a pew, sitting in your life, under the truth, and yet be dead. Artificial. What is the distinction? That artificial plant, I don't know why it put in a bit of water, but water would make no difference to it. It will stand. You have artificial plants, I suppose, if you just dust them or wash them, they'll stand for ages, I suppose. But not the living. The real plant must have water. Must, or else it will grow. It will faint. It will draw. Now, every plant then has a root. It's rooted. It's planted. And my friend, here speaks of the work of God's grace. Here speaks of that work begun in the heart, that seed sown, that which is under the soil, that which cannot be seen. I would change the scene a little bit there to wheat, because I'm so ignorant of these things, I confess it, but there, just use it as an illustration. There it is sown, there the miracle is performed, there is the death of that seed, the rotting, and yet there's the rooting. And there's the life. And from the death there's life. From that life there's a springing up and there's a going down. And that going up, oh, I feel it's a miracle. It is a miracle. I know people may explain what it means, but to my uneducated mind in that way, and I do have to confess, most of the subjects that children do to school today, never did them at all in my life, so I'm quite ignorant. But I do know this in the simplicity of it, that the power comes and presses through all the earth, whether it's very deep or small, yet you think of what's on top of that, it has that power to press through. Again, have I not marveled when I've been walking through a park and see these great trees and see that the roots of those trees even push up the concrete path, as it were, or the tarmac path? You see the power. It's life, friend. And so it is with God, the work of God's Holy Spirit in the heart. And that brings us to a sense, in the first place, a sense of death, a death of hope in all that is in self, and yet leading us in hope to the death of Christ, and then the springing up, the work that tenders you, and you feel, everything seems on top of you. It seems sin condemns you, and yet there's something in your heart, I'm speaking of the early seeker, something in your heart that's pressing out, reaching up after Christ. And my friend, there it is. And so here, you see, there's the upward growth. And here, and going on with the theme, I think perhaps I better keep to that for the moment, on the matter of wheat, there is the blade, that first sign. And there again with the garden. I'm no expert gardener, I don't confess that at all, but I like just the little bit I do. And it's lovely to watch it. Personally, I have to buy little plants, but when you think that they're grown from seed, and I had a dear friend at who's still with us, but he's now retired, who did a lot in selling small plants. And I know in the springtime they were busy, I forget what the pricking out, I think they called it. And my work, close work, the beginnings, little beginnings. And then I watch those little things, you put them in. And if I can use an illustration, I put a few in these busy lizards, just to use an example. And they're so small. But the miracle, the wonder, how fast they grow, how quickly they spread, how beautiful they appear. Now, do you see, my friend, these plants? Do you see the transformation? You see that waste howling wood? You see that garden, a garden that's full of weeds and nothing but weeds and brambles and so forth. You compare it with a well-kept garden. You see the life of a believer. It should be distinct. It should speak of a creator. It should speak clearly of God's work. It should speak clearly of something that speaks of God himself, his creation. So I say, then collectively looking at it in Zion. So you have, whether you might think of the great cedar in Lebanon, or the great fir tree, or you might have the humble myrtle tree down there in the valley, great things, but also you have the lily of the valley, you have the rose that you read of in the Song of Solomon, and you have the smallest flowers that there may be, but all in their appointed place. And so in the church of God, you have the pillars in the church, you have men and women, men that are preachers of the gospel, deacons, pillars, women that are mothers of Israel, and whose lives bear testimony of their usefulness and faithfulness, but some in hidden corners, some perhaps you hardly see them, hardly notice them, but there again, suddenly you observe this hidden plant, and there's something very beautiful, something that is very lovely. I've marveled sometimes, not only at, as I've seen in one part that I go to, a magnificent tree, which is really amazing sight, but I've also seen some little flower, minute flower, and yet it speaks, what does it speak to me? God. It's life, beauty. What does my life speak of? Does that speak about God? Does it speak of a new creation? Does it speak of a bramble, a weed? Or does it speak of something that speaks of Jesus Christ? So here, all in their appointed place, and in the church of God, that little hymn, you in your small corner, and I in mine. But now, all these plants are planted, but all these plants need watching and care. They need watering. They need constant care. My friend, God takes care of each, but there's also our solemn responsibility to watch and to pray. A gardener that does not watch his plants, watch against disease, watch against the smallest insects that can do damage. If I may use again a simple illustration, you take the green fly. It doesn't tell you it's come. You have no warning of it. It's only, and I'm speaking as a very ignorant man, I don't claim to be a gardener, but I do love a little bit of gardening, and suddenly I, especially in the springtime, and think, well, they won't be there yet, and then I remember once looking at a rose bush, it was covered with it. They didn't tell me they were there. Now, my friend, you see, it's not only the great things. I feel, I know that the great winds and gales that can uproot plants, but largely speaking, I think in some cases, it deepens the root. But look at the damage that can be done with something that's silent, something that you can hardly see. And look at the little things in our life that may be crippling the enjoyment of the love of Christ in our soul, that may be marring that spiritual growth, that may be hindering that fruitfulness and that usefulness. Oh, may God help us to watch against all these things that are so damaging and so hurtful. But now, what about the plant? It needs watering and nourishment. Again, I'm ignorant. I'm not attempting to speak of nourishment. I know certain things you can put with your water that I must leave. But there, what do we speak of it spiritually? We speak of that watering of God's holy, precious word in your soul. And how, again, the Lord uses his own word mainly through the ministry, not entirely, mainly through the ministry. But if I may be permitted, it just comes to my mind on the occasion of my 40th anniversary as a pastor, I was asked somewhat unexpectedly just to speak a few words at the end, and I hadn't prepared anything whatsoever, but I believe the Lord gave me a word straight away, and I spoke it in this way. I said, in my shed, in my garden, there's an old water can that was at that time. I said, if that water can could speak, it would tell you that the master would come and pick him up and take him and fill him and take him into the garden and walk round, and when emptied, take him back again, fill him again, and water the plants, the big plants and the little plants, gratefully receiving the water. Now, are you, and then when that's done, he put the can away. Now, are you going to say that the water can did it all? The water can did nothing at all. It was the instrument, yes. It was the hand that was on it. And my friend, that's it. That's the secret. The ministry. We're but a vessel. Maybe the vessel made me for the master's use, for his honor and for his glory. But I say, when the word of God comes with this refreshing, reviving, and have we not been amazed? Again, I speak in simplicity of these things. But sometimes I thought perhaps the heat has been so great that they won't revive. Give them water, and amazing the recovery. The dew from heaven, look at the refreshing there. Again, pardon my ignorance, but I just speak of simple things. I see it in the spiritual aspect of it. Wonderful what dew does, refreshing, reviving. It does come not like a mighty shower, silently, refreshingly into the garden, and revives and refreshes. So here we have the garden with all its variety and all its particular beauty. But my friend, also, as I was thinking of this, the garden needs weeding. Yes, I know what I do sometimes. Fail it. Didn't get it out properly. A bit tough. I'll take the top off, that be the end of it. It's not. Grows again. Has to be uprooted completely. My friend, are there too many weeds in our life? I feel if we're sensitive, we should watch very closely against these weeds. Then some weeds, again, I don't know, there's one that I think of, it comes from the garden, which next to me at one time was neglected, and it would bind itself round a plant. strangle it. Mostly I think I've got rid of it, but never mind. And some of them very small. And it's no good. Yes, you do it, and you think, well, that's done now for a long time. You've still got to keep at it. Still got to watch. Keep watching. That is, I'm speaking of, not that I claim to have a perfect garden, I don't, but what I mean is, if you're going to have a garden that's going to be well kept, you've got to keep at it, haven't you? And I've just thought of something. I must have it out now, lest I forget it. Some visitors in Switzerland many, many years ago were viewing a magnificent garden. Well, not very great, but a beautiful garden. Obviously it belonged to some high person, some wealthy person. And the gardener was there very busy. And he said, that's beautiful. They said, the master was away. Oh, they said, he must be coming back tonight then, because you've done it. You're working so hard to get it all ready. He said, I don't know when he's coming. It's always ready. That's the way to look at eternity. We don't know when he's coming. Maybe be ready. Maybe be active, watching, serving, watching and praying. And Lord, remove all these hindrances in my life, these that are so dangerous that they can harm my spiritual growth and that fruitfulness in my life. Another thought came to my mind, and that is pruning. I confess, I have a friend that does that for me, my roses. I don't think I would do it hard enough or not, or perhaps too hard. He does that for me. Now, why do you prune it? Why does these things come into your life that cut you, cut back, like cut the dead wood out, or that which is, you say, why you show, why the, those fruit trees? I think of them in my old county of Kent, and how those fruit trees with all like almost at the same line as you see them all done in a certain way. You think, well, surely the more that they grow, the more fruit. Yes, might be more fruit, but they're very small. Why? You might have some more roses, but they're very small. The pruning is needful for more fruit. Now, no chasing, for the present seems to be joyous, nevertheless grievous, yet afterward it leadeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness, yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So, friend, the hand that prunes, it's God that does it, it's your Father that does it, it's the God of love that does it. It makes no mistake, it's all for more fruit. And this is maybe painful to the flesh, but oh, my friend, it is good unto them that are exercised thereby. What is your concern when you come into trouble? Well, I want to get out of it. My friend, the first concern is, Lord, what does it mean? Speak to me in my trouble. Bless this trouble. Sanctify this illness. May there be more fruit in my life. May I be drawn more closely to thee, dear Lord. There's a garden of beauty, the pruning. And then again, I thought of the seasons of the year. You have the winter. Now, I know in America and Canada and the USA that the snow and the severe cold, and yet that forms the blanket over the grain. And, my friend, again, the winds and the gales break off the dead wood. Again, the frost break up the soil. I know it's all simple to you, dear friends in the country. You probably may smile at my ignorance. I don't know. But I see spiritual beauty in it, because there's a winter experience with my soul at times. Everything seems dark. My heart is hard as iron. The water life stands like a stone, and so forth. Oh, friend, what a grief. And yet, do you remember? I remember one occasion when we'd had a long spell of cold weather some years ago, and suddenly there was a thaw. Oh, the transformation. The birds starting to sing. The sun to shine. The icicles dripping. And the grass appearing. Friend. And that's what it, God's power. God doing it in my heart sometimes. Wonderful. It is true. The springtime. And the springtime when everything seems fresh and everything seems lively. A spring up. Oh, friend, I do want that spring up in my heart. Spring up of that spiritual life, that revival. And that growth through the summer months. And then we come to the harvest time or the close. And now we're coming to when most of the plants go over. And what does that mean? Well, I come to my closing thought. Here I think of the word we read in the Song of Solomon, that he's come down into the garden to gather lilies, and the Lord come to gather his people. But now, this first of all, take that verse. You pick your garden in your flowers, and you put them in a room, but eventually they die. And sometimes with a lovely flower. You may have a bulb in the springtime with lovely flower, and so forth. But it's gone. But you know, a little odour sometimes lingers in that room with a child of God whose life has lived near the Lord, where they've witnessed in their life the grace of God. There's an odour that remains, a sweet odour. May there be so with us when we come to die. We come down to the garden. But another aspect. I expect with us there'll be a clearing out, pulling out that which is finished. There's burning. The bonfire, if you have them, or the throwing away. My friend, the final, at the time of harvest, when there'll be, as I say, a final separation. Now the word says here, then the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Well, friend, I pray this day that we shall experience in our soul, not just emotionally, not just, shall I say, in a natural way, but a spiritual way. And that spiritual way will be nothingness of self and giving all the praise and all the glory to our God. The spirit, the joy and gladness shall be found therein, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Yes, and they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. The Lord bless his word. Amen.
He will be served in the Sunday school between the services. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock, and the collections today after the report of this cause of truth. 363. We are a garden walled around, chosen and made peculiar ground, a little spot enclosed by grace, out of the world's wide wilderness. Hymn 363.